Dear congregation, one of the greatest pains that can be experienced on this side of eternity is the pain of separation. Those who have lost loved ones can speak to us most seriously and sincerely about this pain in their souls. And yet, in the midst of all this, the people of God may have a conviction or a persuasion that comes to us from the Word of God that is based on God Himself and His promise. And that is that nothing shall be able to separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, as we hope to hear from the words of our text, which you can find in Romans 8 and verses 38 and 39 in their context, where we read these words, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord this night, is the persuasion of God's love. The persuasion of God's love. We'll see, first of all, the need for this, the content of it, and the place where this is learned. The persuasion of God's love, the need, the content, and the place. Well, dear congregation, will you come with me tonight in the Spirit to hear something so lofty, so glorious, that perhaps from the very outset you say, "This is too high for me. I wish you would have chosen something lower, for then perhaps I could have reached it. But this here, this text is way too high for me." But my dear friend, just wait a minute before you turn me off and turn aside from this text, because this text is not high. It's spoken in the depths, in great depths. Because do you know the one who writes it? It's Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. Yes, a great apostle, but someone who had persecuted Christ and the people of God for many years, ruthlessly. And the apostle was weak, like you and me, in every regard. Yes, by the grace of God, he was what he was, but apart from the grace of God, he had nothing. He writes about himself in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29. He says, "Who is weak? And I am not weak." He says, as it were, in those words, if anyone says, "I'm weak," Paul says, "I'm weaker than you." He feels himself to be the weakest of all. And he says in another place, "I, who am less than the least of all saints." He says, if you take the least saint that ever lived, I'm less than them. I'm worse than them. Well, perhaps you hear that and you say, "Well, that may be so, but I'm a sinner." I'm evil. I've done wrong in my life. I've resisted the Lord times without number. Well, we didn't read it, but the previous chapter, Romans 7, do you know what Paul says? He says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." And he says that as a believer. He says in another place, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." Not "I was," but "I am." And that was near the end of his life. He knows himself to be a wretched man. I, wretched man that I am. And perhaps you hear this and you say, but at least Paul knew how to pray. I feel so often, perhaps most of the time, unable to pray. Well, my friend, back in verse 26, the first verse that was read in your hearing, Paul just said, we know not how to pray as we ought. I don't know how to pray. I'm groping, I'm grasping so often for words. I don't know how to pray. Someone says, well, that may be true some of the time, but Paul here clearly is on a mountaintop. And I'm in the midst of a struggle, a life and death struggle every day. Well, my friend, if you read this chapter, you realize that Paul is writing this chapter in the battlefield of life. When you put your ear next to this chapter, you hear the clanging of the swords and the spears of his spiritual enemies. Doubt, temptation, trial is all around. He says, we groan in this body waiting for deliverance. He groans. If you could have seen Paul in his chamber, wherever he finds himself, he's groaning deeply. Awaiting deliverance. This is not some man in a monastery high up in a room with great meditations on spiritual things removed from reality. No, this is a man in the heat of the battle with bruises that he has sustained from fighting the enemies of his soul, the sins that beset him. It's in the midst of this battle that he cries, I am persuaded. And perhaps you say, well, listen, Paul may be in a battle, but he isn't defeated like I am. That's exactly how I feel, defeated. I feel most of the time that the devil has his foot on my neck, ready to kill me the next moment. Well, my friend, look at verse 37. Paul says, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul feels exactly the same. He feels like Satan is gloating over him, walking all over him, ready to throw him on the garbage heap of history. He says in another epistle, he says, God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. He knew what it was to be in the very mouth of Satan, having the teeth of Satan, as it were, around him. Here is a man who knew the struggle of life and of faith and of enemies. Ah, you say, but Paul at least is persuaded. And I can't say that I'm persuaded, at least not right now. My friend, isn't that all the more reason to put your ear to this text and to learn what Paul has to say, because he's a man of like passions as you are. And perhaps God will bless these words of his to your soul so that you too might come to that place by grace that Paul is here when facing all his enemies. He says, I am persuaded. Isn't that what you want, my friend? It certainly is something that you need, that you and I need. And Paul had his experience in which he probably could not say this, at least not with the same volume as he does here. You read in 2 Corinthians 1 that he says, we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. In other words, we felt like we were relegated to death. We were staring death in the face. You're driven to the very edge, he says. Pressed out of measure, he says in another place. Despairing even of life. You see, this is the reality of the Christian life, out of which Paul knew many days and many nights. The Lord had to come to him and say to him, "Fear not, Paul," because he was afraid. He knew what it was to be afraid, but God's gentle yet powerful Spirit persuaded him, took hold of him, whispered into his soul, gave him strength from out of the Word of God, and persuaded him by those persuasive words that the Holy Spirit can speak, even in the midst of the heat of the battle and great oppression. This, congregation, is the need of the hour. This is the need of every soul here to know this. This is not just for believers, my friend, and I'll speak to those of you who are not believers later on in this message, but to be persuaded of the love of God which passes knowledge. Oh, that is heaven upon earth in a measure. That is what we need. This brings us to our second point, the content of this persuasion of divine love. Nothing shall be able to separate. As we said, separation is hard. You leave family and friends, one of the hardest things. Even to go on a trip for a few days, a week or two, tears can be shed. But how much more when we have to leave someone for good? We have to say goodbye to a loved one, father, mother, spouse, or child. No longer have that person with you. The grief, the pain of separation. And one thing we should all know, congregation, and that is that it's sin, ultimately sin, that is made for separation in our lives. Every time we are separated in that way, that's not how we were created. We are created for closeness with God and with one another. The Bible says, sin hath separated between you and your God. O congregation, has this become a reality in your life that you need God? You must have God, your Maker, the one who formed you, who created you, who placed you here in the world. And everything the Lord does in our lives is to drive us outside of ourselves, to make us to realize we need Him. We need God. We need Him in the early hours of our life. We cannot do without Him. There are too many pitfalls. Too much can go wrong. We need Him as life goes on in our middle years. And our older years, we need Him just as much, if not more even. As the burdens of life grow heavier, we need the Lord. My unconverted friend, I ask you, has it never entered into your mind that the things that are happening in your life, whether it's prosperity or whether it's adversity, the sermons you hear, the things that are happening and falling out to you, things that are happening around you, the calls that you hear, the close calls, eternity breaking in upon your life, taking this one here, taking that one there, just like that. It's almost as if the line of eternity just cuts there into your life and you're still standing, but for how long? There's but a step between you and death. Any moment, it can be your time. And what then? What then? To have lived your life apart from God and then to go into that eternity from which there is no return, separated from God, the fountain of life. People of God, you mourn, you grieve over that distance between you and God. Sometimes you're confounded that it doesn't grieve you more, that you can be so cold while God is so far. But at other times, this is your sad complaint. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. I need the Lord every hour. You say, like the men on the road to Emmaus, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. I need the Lord. I cannot do without him. I can't go one step. If the Lord were to leave me to myself, perish the thought. My unconverted friend, the worst thing about hell is not the flame. It's not the devils. It's not the anguish. It's not the pain. As horrible as all those things are, it's the separation from God. To live apart from God is death. And that's why it's not death for the child of God to die. Hudson Taylor said that. He said, it's not death for the Christian to die because it's simply a gateway into the presence of the glorious God. It's not death to die for the believer. Rather, it is death, my friend, that you are living in if you are outside of Christ and apart from God tonight. And you, whether you realize it or not, you're in the worst condition conceivable, except that it can still change, still today. But don't delay. Don't take time for granted. Don't think you will have time. You have no time. You have no time to waste, no time to spare. Today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation. But this is what Paul is saying in the words of our text. He's saying that he is persuaded that none of these things will be able to separate him from the love of God. And as he says these things, congregation, you need to picture it this way. Paul, like I said, in the midst of the battle, with all the enemies staring at himself, he lifts here up, as it were, a cry. And he marshals all his enemies in front of him. And he says, make your appearance. Make your appearance, death. I want to ask you something. Can you separate me from the love of God? And he goes down the list. And we'll go down the list with him. But it's as if he experientially speaks to every one of these. And he looks at these greatest of our foes, and he questions them, he queries them, and he says, can you separate me from the love of God? And so he marshals death, first of all, and death, congregation, is a horrible foe, one of the worst. Some of you have stood face to face with it. Not for yourselves, perhaps for yourselves, disease or affliction or a near accident or an accident. Death came so close. But for others of you, you were there with your loved one, your spouse, your child, and death entered in through the window into your chambers and took your loved one away. It is a grievous enemy. The Bible tells us that death is the last enemy. What a great enemy it is. But death, can you separate me from the love of God? Paul asks. And the answer is no. Death, whatever you can do, you cannot get between me and my God who loves me. No matter how much of a wedge you try to drive between me and my God, you're unable. You're powerless to get between me and my God. In fact, death, You must do God's bidding. You cannot come a moment sooner than God allows for it. And you must do what God orders you to do. You're chained, as it were, death, by the Lord Himself. And death, you must be a passageway, a doorway, for the believer into everlasting life. You must conduct me into the presence of the God who loved me and the Savior who bought me. Death, can you separate me? No. But what about life? You know, it's one thing to die and to be in the presence of the Lord, dear believers, but sometimes what you dread most is the next day. How can I go on? The day-to-day pressure. Sometimes, like Elijah, you say, it would be better for me to die than to live, because life can have so many burdens, so many trials, so much pressure, so many uncertainties that come with death. Life can be such a force, can't it? That sometimes you wonder, is what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or the culmination of all those things, is it going to drive me and my soul away from my God? But as Paul arraigns life and stares life in the face, as it were here, spiritually, figuratively speaking, he knows the answer. He knows that death nor life can separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He knows that every day has been ordered by the Lord. Every affliction has been ordered by the Lord. In fact, the afflictions themselves have even been purchased in a certain sense by His Christ on Calvary's cross, in this sense, that the end result of affliction, which is the refining of the people of God, God aims at it, God desires it. And God would have all the glory in His people's lives. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when He prayed that high priestly prayer, He didn't say, "I pray thee, O Father, that thou shouldest take them out of the world." No, He said the exact opposite. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Obviously before their time. The time does come when they're taken out of the world. But the Lord would have us in this world for as long as He would have us here. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." The Lord knows how much evil there is in the world and in our lives. The heavenly high priest, he intercedes for each of his people. And he says, as it were, until the moment of their death, he says, "Lord, I will not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but amidst all the evil that they suffer and contend with, also the evil in their own hearts, keep them, keep them, keep them." How about principalities and powers and angels? We can take those things together, because all these are created beings. There's good angels, there's bad angels. But can any of these powers, especially Satan and all his devils, his evil angels, can they separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No. Luther calls the devil God's devil, in the sense that he is chained by the Lord Himself, and he cannot so much as move without the Lord's will. Ultimately, as fierce a foe as he is, he cannot touch any one of the Lord's. And he must serve the designs of the Lord. Luther, on another occasion, he called the devil the coal shoveler of the Lord's furnace. The Lord puts His people in a furnace, and the devil's right there, and he delights to see the people of God suffer, and the Lord allows him, as it were, ever so much to heat the fire as hot as the Lord would allow it, but no further. Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Angels, principalities, powers, they cannot separate the child of God from his loving heavenly Father. And remind Satan of that, child of God, when he comes after you, when he whispers all sorts of human wisdom, carnal wisdom, all kinds of things to tempt you or to discourage you or to cause you to despair. And speak to him and remind him that he is a defeated foe. And cling to the word of God and use the word of God against Satan. Because just as the Lord Jesus Christ used the word of God in the wilderness, see, even the Lord Jesus Christ didn't pretend to fight Satan any other way than it is written. It is written. It is written. My dear believing friend, remind Satan especially of the power of the blood of Christ. Luther, I've already mentioned a number of times, he would often be assaulted by Satan regarding his standing before God and especially the memory of his sins. Satan would bring them back up, portray them before him, all the times, all the ways in which he had sinned, and say, Luther, can there be a forgiveness for someone like you? Look at that. You've sinned much more than other people. And Luther would say to Satan, he would say, Satan, you haven't even brought up the half of my sin. It's much worse than you think it is. But Satan, it is written in the Word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Satan, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin. Satan. And so principalities, powers, and angels cannot separate the child of God from the love of their heavenly Father. But neither can things present nor things to come. Things that you're going through right now, child of God, they cannot separate you. Sorrowful things, even joyful things, they cannot separate you from the love of God. Riches, cares, business, houses, lands, all these things cannot separate you from the love of God. But how about indwelling sin? That's something present. Sin is present with me, Paul says. Good question. But also that present thing. And that thing to come, because sin will remain with you, child of God, until you breathe your very last. That cannot separate you from the love of God. Yes, it may hide God's countenance from you, especially as you harbor sin in your life, as you brood upon it, as you give it safe haven in your heart and in your life. The Lord can withdraw his presence for a season, for that, and for other reasons as well. We must learn to confess our backsliding and our proneness to backslide to the Lord. I'm evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. My dear believing friend, your indwelling sin, heinous though it is, and you hate it, but it cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. For then the power of the cross would reach only to your past sins and not to your present or your future sins. And thus it can never be. As I just said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Nor height, nor depth. Life has mountaintops, but it also has deep valleys. And sometimes we wonder if that valley that stretches out before us, whether that may be something that will separate us from the love of God. But as Paul here by the Spirit arraigns all these enemies before him and looks each of them in the face and stares at them, he speaks his conviction, his persuasion. He says, as it were, to all of them, he says, "You look so grimacing, so fierce, so terrifying, but none of you at all can reach between me and my God, because he has loved me with an everlasting love. And therefore, with cords of loving kindness, he has drawn me, sinner that I am. He knows full well who I am. He knows it better than I know it or will ever know it myself. And he has loved me. And he will love me. And here is a love that will never end, never cease, from everlasting to everlasting. The love of God. So powerful, so rich, so full, so free. Nothing can break down that wall of love that the Lord puts around his child. It is impossible that any of these or any forces in all the world can even so much as dent that garrison of protection around the child of God. Oh, dear congregation, have you ever heard of anything like this? Is there anything in all the world as glorious, as rich as this? I need this. I need this every day because my sin and my enemies are such that if this weren't true, there's no hope for me. None at all. But it is not true because none of these things can separate me from the love of God, so high, so deep, so rich, so full, so free, and all for sinners like you and like me. As we hope to hear in our third and final point, let us first sing Psalter number 52, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
the power of God's love. You've seen the need, the content, and now the place. Because, congregation, I left out a very, very important thing. And it's the very end of our verse. Perhaps it's the most beautiful thing of all. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is this love? Where can I know this persuasion? Where can I come to this triumphant persuasion? My friend, you don't need to climb the mountaintop of transfiguration. You need to bend and bow at the foot of the cross, because they are in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. In Christ Jesus our Lord. There at the cross, there I see why it is that the love of God and the sinner can be welded together to such an extent that nothing shall be able to separate the sinner from his God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when you're at the cross, and all your sin and all your shame and all your misery and all your lovelessness and all your lack, you see him wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. There is no love in all the universe like that. It's astounding love. And there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stretched out his arms so wide, as far as east is from west, as if to draw all men unto himself. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, he says. Come unto me. Come unto me, sinner of Adam's race, fallen, broken, humbled, recalcitrant, under condemnation, under guilt, ready for hell. Come. And when you go lost at that cross of Christ, death is there, but death can't come between you and the Savior. Because death must say, I tried to destroy him, but he has an indestructible life. He's conquered death in his own body on the tree. And life stands there at the cross, and life says, I've heard him say, because I live, ye shall live also. And I can't do anything to come in between that or to change that. And at the cross, congregation, angels bow in reverence and adoration. Good angels, they are astounded at the cross. And the bad angels, they tremble at the cross, because it spells their doom and it spells the sinner's redemption. And at the cross, they must tremble because their dominion has crumbled. And at the cross, congregation, the heights are lowered and the depths are raised up and the crooked things are made straight, because at the cross where my Savior bled, there's love. There's love pouring down upon a sinner like me. And in his wounds, there is a place to hide as a sinner. And death can't come. And life can't come. And angels can't come. And demons can't come. And things present and things future, they can't come and separate me from the love of God in the wounds of Christ and in the side of Christ. And he says, come and hide, sinner. Hide in me. Whoever you are, the guiltier the better. The viler, the worse you are, the better. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, not the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to save. And at the cross, I hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the cross, I hear him say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. At the cross, I hear him say, my God, my God. I hear him forsaken, that I might never be forsaken. At the cross, I hear him say, I thirst, that I might have a fountain of living water springing up unto everlasting life, from which my needy soul can drink in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. At the cross, I hear him say, into thy hands I commend my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me and all those whom thou hast given me, thou hast redeemed them unto God forever. And now I can turn, and death, what can you do? Life, what can you do? The love of God in Christ Jesus is stronger than death. Many waters cannot quench love. The whole world combined cannot separate me from my Savior. For I am persuaded that none of these things can separate me, sinner that I am, from this, the sinner's Savior. He is everything. He is my life. He is my death. He is my eternity. He is my love. He is my victory. He is my security. He's everything, my all and in all. As we close, congregation, people of God, shouldn't we of all people be a daring, a courageous people when it comes to all these forces that are set against us in our soul's salvation? Isn't the problem this? We're not at the cross. We're not looking at him, bleeding, dying for us, for the likes of us, for sinners like ourselves. We're looking at our works. We're looking at our heart. We're looking at the future. We're looking at people. We're looking at the world. And no wonder our persuasion ebbs away and goes away, and we wonder. But when I look at the cross, I see my sin nailed to the tree, and the handwriting that was against me, I see it nailed to the tree. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. He bore it, and he loves me with an everlasting love. And I hear him say from the cross, I have betrothed thee unto me forever. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Say it then. Tell death that. Tell life that. Tell the world there's hope for sinners at the cross. My unconverted friend, when eternity breaks in for you, unless you're changed, the worst of it will be separation forevermore. You'll be separated, not just from those around you, your spouse perhaps, who knows the love of God in Christ, separated from her, from him, your children, separated from them. Your father, your godly father, your godly mother, separated, separated, separated. How can you bear it? How can you go on? What are you thinking? What are you going to do? What is your plan? You'll be separated forever, in an instant, in a moment, forever. And you've heard of the love of God, which passes knowledge, for sinners like you. What must I tell those who remain behind? How can I comfort them when you've never capsized to the love of God at Calvary? Must your children go through life wondering, fearing, lost, lost, lost forever? And that while the cross of Christ is here, and you're invited, sinner, you're beckoned. Oh, that the love of Christ would constrain the people of God here tonight to beseech God to have mercy upon some sinner here tonight. That the resistance would melt away, that God would be too strong, and that the love of Christ on the cross would melt every objection. You would go lost at that cross and be a beggar and nothing more, but nothing less either. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Is there salvation for the likes of me who have all this time resisted thee days without measure, despite convictions, despite the drawings that I felt, pushed them away? Oh my friend, no longer, no longer. What do you have against love? What do you have against love? What's your quarrel with the love of God in Christ Jesus? As we close, congregation, what's your persuasion? What side of the line are you on? Can you follow with Paul here, even if it's with trembling, with quivering, with quaking? But you say, you know, oh, that my lot were cast in with this people. They're a blessed people. They're a happy people whose God is the Lord, who have this as their portion. Oh, to be among that people. Oh, my friends, stay at the cross. Look to the Savior high. Hide yourself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. I don't know all that awaits you. I don't know all that awaits me. Wait, I do know. If you're a child of God, what awaits you is love. 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 Because nothing shall separate you. And that love may come in the strangest packages. We might sometimes think this is a frown. This is a judgment. This is a fearful thing. But child of God, the Lord gives it all a name. It's his love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Never forget it. In him. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Gracious, good doing, and almighty Lord God, that has brought us to the very edge of eternity. We have seen something, the bleeding, dying surety of sinners. We've heard of the love that is stronger than death. Oh, that it would conquer death tonight in thy people, for we need it again and again. We confess, Lord, there is so much in us that cannot stand before thy presence, but oh, to be bathed, oh, to be lavished by the love of God in Christ. Give it, we pray thee. Give it by thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, that there would be a choir of voices, small perhaps, quivering perhaps, quaking, fearful, Mr. Fearing, but I am persuaded, not because of self, but nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And work, we pray thee, upon the lost. May they have no comfort, no rest, no peace. Give them sleepless nights, whatever it takes, so they fall in with Jesus Christ, not the labor of my hand, could fulfill thy law's demand. Nothing could atone but Jesus and his blood. We ask this in the remission of every sin, also in holy things. Go with us, we pray thee, into the unknown future to us, but the known future ordered in all things. And well, this is all our hope. This is all our expectation. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. So we conclude with 283, 3 through 5. 3, 4, and 5. His love is like a father's. 3, 4, and 5 of 283. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.